We want to turn again to the prophecy of Habakkuk, chapter 2, and we shall begin our reading at verse 4. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, where we read, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his! How long, and to him that ladeth himself with thick clay! Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them? Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of man's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein." Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Our Father, again we would turn to thee, and we pray that we may learn from this portion of your word and have direction for our own hearts as to how to live in the day in which we live. And we'll thank you. And as we thank you, we ask you to cause us to be honest in the search of our own souls as we wait in thy holy presence. Deliver us, our Father, from anything that would detract, and enable us to stand forth full and complete in all the will of God. For we pray, giving thanks in the Savior's worthy name. Amen. The subject we're considering from the prophecy of Habakkuk is this: does history repeat itself? And the answer to that is it certainly does. And our day is much like the day of the prophets. We find that the very things that existed during Habakkuk's day exist in our day. And in verse 4 in particular, where we began today, we see a great contrast. The contrast is between the one that is lifted up with pride in the opening words of verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. And if we're puffed up with pride, we're not right. But in contrast to that, we find that the just man, the man who has been justified by God, he lives by faith. Does history really repeat itself? It certainly does. It does, and Hegel said, the thing about history is that we don't learn from history. In 1784, one of the founders of our nation, Thomas Jefferson, wrote, he says, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, and that his justice cannot sleep forever." Thomas Jefferson wrote that in 1784. And anyone today who is desiring to do the will of God must carefully examine their own heart in the presence of the Lord. There are a number of preachers who get together with that radio preacher that we all like, Charles Swindoll. They get together to pray, and they get together to challenge each other. And in challenging each other, they have a series of 7 questions that they ask one another to make sure that their other man is challenged by the questions that they ask. Question number 1 is this: have you been with a woman anywhere this past week that might seem to be compromising? That's the first question they ask each other as preachers. Because this is an area where a preacher is vulnerable. And it can bring a preacher down very quickly if he's found in a compromising position. And therefore, they ask one another that, to challenge one another for purity and holiness before the Lord. Question number two that they ask each other is this. Have any of your financial dealings lacked integrity? And this is an area where preachers can get in trouble in the area of finance. Have any of your financial dealings lacked integrity? And they challenge each other this way. The third question that they ask is this. Have you exposed yourself to any sexually explicit material? What have you been looking at? Have you exposed yourself to any sexually explicit material? You see, if we're going to be holy before God, as God calls us to be, then we have to challenge our own hearts. The fourth question that they ask each other is this. Have you spent adequate time in prayer and Bible study? Have you spent adequate time in prayer and Bible study? As a Sunday school teacher, have you? As a minister of the Word of God, have I? Have I spent adequate time in prayer and Bible study? The fifth question that they ask one another is this. Have you given priority time to your family? You know, it's possible to be teaching others and have our own family go to pieces. Have you given adequate time to your family? The sixth question that they ask each other is this. Have you fulfilled the mandate of your calling? What has God called you to do? Have you fulfilled the mandate of your calling? The seventh question they ask each other is this. Have you just lied to me? You know, it's so easy to scratch each other's back. And they ask each other some real challenging questions. And it's so easy to say yes or no. But it's hard to get away from that last one. Have you just lied to me? Have you spent adequate time in prayer and the study of the Word of God? How do you answer? Are you looking at sexually explicit material? Are you fulfilling the mandate of your calling? You see, I believe the calling of everybody. I believe God calls people into the vocation that they have. Have you fulfilled the mandates of it? And while these preachers, you can understand now why these men are men of character and they can speak with power. They mean business before God. And I thank God for them. Now in this portion that we're studying this morning, God declared Babylon's judgment in a series of five woes. We must remember, friends, where judgment begins. The Word of God tells us in 1 Peter 4, verse 17, the time has come that judgment begins at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what shall the end be of those who obey not the gospel of God? Now, while the context in our passage here undoubtedly speaks of the proud Chaldeans. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, were a proud people. There are basic principles in this portion that is before us. These truths that are here outlined concerning Babylon are true in a secondary sense of every individual who is not walking by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now the root of these five horrible woes that you read in Habakkuk chapter 2 is the sin of pride. You have that in the opening of verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. And there is contrasted to the walk of faith and to the just man. But in chapter 5, we read, yea, also, or verse 5, excuse me, there are no five chapters in Habakkuk. Verse 5, yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home. You see, while it's addressed, the essence here of the sin is pride. That's the basic principle. And Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, that simply means that your sin is going to be exposed by the judgment that it brings. That's what it says. Be sure your sin will find you out. Babylon was judged. And the very sin that is mentioned here is the very thing that brought her down. So does history repeat itself? The sins of our day, which are flaunted before men, are the very sins that are going to crush our nation, as they crushed Judah in a previous era. You see, this is God's word, and this is how God works. America, friends, is on the skids, just as Judah was. And as we have sinned in America, we're going to fall. And because a nation is made up of individuals, and even because Christians' lives many times are molded more by the world and what the world does than we even can imagine, we must ask ourselves the question, what are the principles of God here that he uses to teach the problem of pride and its activity? So we want to look at activity in a person, the activity of pride in a person and in a nation. And when we talk about ourselves, we have to say this. Some Christians grow. Others simply swell. They swell up with pride. Small people, when they are full of pride, they think they're big. There's an Englishman who said on one occasion, he said, when you see a small man cast long shadows, it's a sign that the sun is setting. Let me quote Churchill again. When you see a small man cast long shadows, you know that the sun is setting. He could put things in a rather succinct manner, couldn't he? There are people who look big today, but they're not really big. They're just swollen. That's all. When a person, an individual, or when a nation lives this way, the character is eroded. It's character, friends, not reputation. It's what makes a person or a nation great. Not what a person thinks they are, but what God knows them to be. And that's why those questions that those preachers ask each other in challenging them are so important. It's not what I think I am. It's what God knows me to be. That's what's really important, and that's what makes character. What does pride do? Well, it tells us here in our passage. Verse 5, yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home. In other words, pride has a way of twisting us. In verse 4, it says, his soul is not upright. That means if it's not upright, it's twisted. Pride has a way of getting us to set our own standards. We like to set our own standards. We don't like the standards of the Word of God. We have that in Washington today. This is the first administration I've ever known that has openly invited homosexuals right into the cabinet and into the government-making process. And it's something that should concern us as believers in our Lord Jesus. God has a way of setting our own standards. That's what the second Psalm says. Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth upset themselves and the rulers take counsel one with another. Let us cast away their cords from us. Let us loose their bands. In other words, we want to loose the bands of the Almighty and the principles of the Word of God. We want to do our own thing. Pride is a way of twisting us. We've gotten to the point we have developed that we can make our own standards. And that is bad. And then, of course, everybody does it, so why can't I? That's usually said when pride twists the mind. Furthermore, pride has a way of twisting our character. Pride makes us crooked. But notice, more than that, pride makes us unsettled. The scripture says in this passage, he transgresseth by wine, neither keepeth at home. The prophet compares the proud man to a drunken man. He transgresseth by wine. You know, you ever watch a drunken man? A drunken man thinks he's real strong. He can fight anybody. More than that, a drunken man has a false joy. He has a false sense of achievement. He feels he can do anything. I remember the drunken man that I preached to so often in a county jail in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. Harvey Benson. I liked when he was in the audience, and I liked for one thing, that man could really sing. He had a great tenor voice, and the drunker he was, the more he could sing and the better he could sing. I'd see him walking down the main street of the city, drunk as a sailor, and singing a gospel hymn. A gospel hymn. I remember one night, there was a certain church in town, they made a conversion. The preacher got him to say yes to the sinner's prayer, and he put it in an ad in the paper that he was converted. And he was going to sing on the Sunday night. I tell you, he had an audience. I was there. I tell you, it was terrible. It was terrible. He's like the drunk who walked up to D.L. Moody. He said, Mr. Moody, I'm one of your converts. Moody said, you sure look like it. You're not the Lord. Yeah, we smile over these things. It's a sad thing. You see, the proud man has no peace. You see, peace brings competition. Pride brings competition. Excuse me, not peace. Pride brings competition. We're in competition with other people. And when we're in competition with others, then we set our own standards. Then we measure ourselves by ourselves and among ourselves. Oh, the misery that pride brings. You see, that was what was wrong with the disciples. Remember Luke chapter 9, Matthew chapter 20, Luke chapter 9? My, my. The disciples were fighting one with another over who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. Our Lord took a child. He said, you want to be great? Just be like a child. That's a great person. You want to be great, serve others. You see, pride will keep you from doing that. Pride will center your attention on yourself. More than that, pride makes us greedy. Pride makes us greedy. That's what it says in verse 5. Who enlargeth his desire as hell and is as death and cannot be satisfied. Who enlargeth his desire as Sheol. And that word is a Hebrew word, Sheol, and it means the grave, or and it can also be translated hell. We talk about people being greedy as death. You see, death is never satisfied. It's always ready to take somebody else. And pride is just like that. It's never satisfied. You can never satisfy pride. It won't work. You see, Babylon wasn't satisfied with her empire. They were gobbling up every nation round about, and they were going to gobble up Judah as well. You see, this is what a man who's proud, who takes a drink, does. He first takes a drink, then the drink takes him. Pride. Oh, how wicked. You see, Babylon was drunken with pride, and then Babylon had to defend. And you see how drunken with pride they were when you read Daniel chapter 5, the account of the fall of Babylon, when God's hand came out and wrote on the plaster of the wall, the handwriting on the wall. When you read Proverbs 16, verse 18, we read, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And Habakkuk chapter 2, the prophet, here he sees the nations as a great choir. A great choir who is pronouncing judgment upon God. Notice it in verse 6. Shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. You see, here we see what pride brings. The first woe. Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. In other words, woe to Babylon. Instead of saying, woe, look what God has permitted to be done unto us. Look where pride has gotten us. So we have the woe of selfish ambition in verses 6 through 8. Now there's nothing wrong with godly ambition. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul, when he writes, he says, wherefore we labor when he says the love of Christ constraineth us. And when, in the context of the fact that when a person dies, they go into the presence of the Lord. Matthew, or that 8th verse says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Knowing this, he says, wherefore we labor, that we may present every man. Why? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in the body. Wherefore we labor. There's nothing wrong with godly ambition. In Romans 15, verse 20, Paul speaks of his own labors and he says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, but in places where other men have not gone. And that word strived is this same word. I've labored. I'm ambitious. Now, we ought to be ambitious, friends, to see people grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. But the thing that God condemns here with a woe is selfish ambition or success at any price. God condemns selfish ambition. In other words, how does he do it? He describes these people, first of all, as robbers. Woe unto him! Woe unto him that increaseth that which is not his. In other words, he sees them as robbers. They are piling up loot that belongs to somebody else. It is not theirs. God said they were debtors. It says in this passage, and it's a difficult thing, it says, he ladeth himself with thick clay. How do you interpret that verse? He ladeth himself with thick clay. It has to be interpreted, first of all, in the context. They were robbers. But they were saying they were borrowing. We're just borrowing. And when they borrowed something from someone, they wrote it on a tablet that was made of clay. In other words, there, he says, you are full, you're filled with clay tablets upon which all these debts are, the things that you borrowed. You thought that you've stolen them, they're yours, but you really borrowed them. And you see, that's the condition that we're in. Everything that you and I have is borrowed. We can't take any of it with us. So it's only borrowed for a short while. And pride will give us the idea that really it isn't borrowed, it's yours. And we must be very careful that pride doesn't cause us to think improperly. In other words, the Babylonians swooped down, they took. God said they were borrowing, and someday is going to be payday. Payday, someday. No one is going to avoid it. But in verse 8, God declares they were losers. He says, because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Oh, the chickens are going to come home to roost. They're going to reap what they've sown. They have spoiled other nations, and other nations are going to spoil them. You see, true success, friends, is not in spoiling others. True success is not in robbing. True success is not born of pride. True success is humility and service. Do we have a worldly attitude towards success? To many people, towards real success means that you're big, you're important, and you're puffed up. That's what true success means to many. Jesus said, true success is to make other people feel important. He says, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. You're to treat God or to treat your neighbor as God has treated you. That is true success. True success doesn't want, you don't want to get even with anybody. True success is you want to treat him like God treated you. But if you knew what they did to me, yes, but you don't treat them because of what they did to me, to you, you treat them because of what you are. We are new creations in Christ. That is the measure that we use. So let us apply this very quickly. Question number one, what is your view of success? As we read this passage this morning, are you guilty of any of these things? You don't have to answer me, but may I say this, don't lie to yourself. What is true success? And in answering that, I would just like to put out the warning. Be sure your sin will find you out. Because no one lives to himself and no one dies to himself. Application number two. Our Lord Jesus could say to his own disciples, and we need to think of who he was. He's the Lord of life and glory. He had come to do his redeeming work. And he said, I'm among you as one who serves. I'm a servant. Can you imagine the Lord of life and glory washing the disciples' feet? They wouldn't wash one another's. They wouldn't wash one another's feet. But here's the Lord of life and glory. Why did he do it? When you read the opening words of John 13, he knew that he came from God and that he went to God. And beloved, do I know the nature of the Christian life, where it came from? It came from God, and it's going to God. And if I know that, I am what I am by the grace of God. If I know that I've been saved by God's matchless grace, then I know where I'm going as a child of God. Then I can be among others as one who serves. Verse 4 again, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. The proud man is not right, but the just shall live by faith. And that expression is used 3 times in the New Testament. The just live, not by sight, but by faith. The last verse of Romans 14 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. What a text. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. One thing in closing. When I read those 7 questions that those preachers ask each other, I went before the Lord in prayer. Am I honest to God's calling of me? I search my own heart. Do I give adequate time to study and to prayer? And I can't lie to myself. No, I have a question for you. Have you been born of God? Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Have dealings with the Almighty. He's the most gracious person in the universe. No matter when you come to Him, no matter how you come to Him, it's just like the hymn writer, just as I am, without one plea. And apart from going to Him, you never get it straightened out. But when we go to Him, He's gracious, and we learn that the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows them that trust in Him. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You for this word. We thank You for the searching ministry of the Spirit of God. We thank You for the convicting ministry of the Spirit of God. And we thank You for genuine repentance. We ask You now to take this word and with it search each of our hearts. And we commend this company to Thee and to the word of Thy grace, which is able to build them up and give them an inheritance among all that are sanctified. Through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.